We're going to read God's Word together. So if you would take your Bibles and come to your feet out of reverence for the Word of God. Mark chapter 12 is where we're at. And just a note about this book, we just want to remind ourselves, we don't exist just as a human organization. We exist by the will of God. We exist by the presence of Jesus. He's the head of the church. We are the body of Christ. And that means that we always bring ourselves under His Word. His Word. His Word is the authority of our life. His Word is what guides us. So this Word is not from just us. It doesn't come from any political party. It doesn't come from any clubs. This is the Word of God. It comes from above. And it comes from above and down upon us so that we might see our lives in the reality of God's Word and walk in it. Okay? So Mark 12, 13 through 17. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Lord, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word and this preaching of your word, that your Spirit would take the truth of your word and let it come to our lives in ways that transform us. And so we're open to this, Lord. We're open to your Spirit transforming us. So open our ears and open our eyes in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you've been like me and you've been invited to a dinner at someone's home at some point, and sometime between the invitation and the time you get to the door, someone tells you this, when we go in, please don't talk about politics. Because it's just going to get bad and ugly, and please don't talk about it, right? You ever have that told you before you walk in? Or maybe you just know, oh man, if I bring this up, man, it's just going to go ballistic for this evening. It's kind of a rule of thumb in social environments that we don't talk about religion and politics, just to kind of keep things kind of safe. But here we are talking about religion and politics. Yeah, sure, let's mix it all up together. So there might be some things that you hear today that make you go, yeah, I get that. Or make you go, whoa, I'm not sure about that. Whatever the case may be, do as the Bereans did in the book of Acts. Whatever you hear, examine the scriptures and see if what you hear lines up with what the Word of God says, okay? And by all I can muster up, I can tell you this, what I'm about to say is with all good conscience from the Word of God, okay? But listen and be discerning. Try to figure out, where is this coming from? Is this really from God, or is this just, some guy with brown skin who's just coming up with something kind of crazy? But as Christians, we, I believe, can say over the last few years that many Christians are more and more disappointed with government. We're disappointed with the ways that legislation has been created to really water down and even corrupt the laws that we have had that really reflect dignity of people, respect for persons, that we've seen more regulation and intervention into our rights and into our lives. We see that the victims that have no voice in society, and for me, I believe that it's no greater truth than those who are unborn. the rights of the unborn have been just deteriorating, and marriage is being redefined. Things are happening that are being legislated, and government is coming up with these things, and we're not all that thrilled. And sometimes you get to a point where you say, why am I giving taxes to a government that I less and less believe in? Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe some of you are right there. But maybe it'll just get to that point maybe a year from now or 5 years from now, and you get to that place where you're saying, wait, there's a lot of things the government is funding that I don't really believe in. So why do I want my tax dollars to go this route? So now you see how this passage of Scripture is so relevant to us. This is what I love about the Word of God. The Word of God speaks to us in our contemporary context, even though it was written 2,000, 3,000 years ago, because it's the Word of God. That's how the Word of God is. And so these are the issues that we are dealing with when it comes to our government. So what do? Do we still pay taxes? Or do we just kind of revolt, move to Canada? Well, I mean, what do we do? Create our own little state like Texas? I think they're still struggling to figure out whether they're part of the union or not, right? Well, what do we do? What do we do when we're disappointed that way? Well, one thing that we can come to grips with is, yeah, sure, we might have some complaints about our government here, but it's nothing really compared to the government of Jesus's time, the Roman authority, Herod and his authority. I mean, just consider one example. When Jesus was born, what happened? Herod said, let's kill all the babies 2 years and under. And he did it without going through Congress, without finding out what the opinion polls were. He didn't care because he could do it. He could use his power in that kind of ruthless ways. And so there they are, mothers watching their children two and under being slaughtered before them. That's how they use their authority. That's how they use their power. So no matter how much we complain about certain things in this country, none of us have seen that. None of us have. But so Jesus, when he's talking about what is our responsibility to government, this is the context he's dealing with. It's a pretty corrupt, pretty backwards, chaotic environment that the Roman authority has placed. Now, the Roman authority came in and took the territory of Israel. And so you have Israel, Jewish people. If you know Jewish people, one thing Jewish people are, they are resilient. They are incredibly stubborn and resilient people. And if you try to rip away the fabric of their culture or their territory, they will fight back. And that's exactly the mentality of the Jewish people at this time. The Jewish people always fought back. There were always moments in where some rebel would start some sort of insurrection against Rome because they didn't like the Roman authority. They wanted to maintain their Jewish identity. The thought was, of the Jewish people, the thought was, we're a theocracy. God rules us. So we don't want intervention. This is oppression. We don't want them. So they fought back again and again. So in this context, the question comes to Jesus. Do we pay the tax to Caesar? All right. Now you might think, boy, if there's anybody who's justified to not pay taxes under that kind of authority, it might be the Jews. Right? They got a lot of things that they had to deal with. Maybe they might be justified to not pay taxes. But Jesus does not say that. And so it's something that we need to come under. So here we have, in this situation, just to give us some context, if you're just walking in, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus just entered into Jerusalem triumphantly. Big crowds came, shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus makes his way to the temple. And in the temple, that's where he just cleans house because he sees this money changing going on in the temple courts. And he says, no, this does not belong in the temple. He cleans them out. And the ruling authorities are saying, okay, we have a problem. And they have plotted to kill Jesus. They're just trying to figure out how. right? And then Jesus tells a parable in the second confrontation with them. He tells this parable of these wicked tenants who have taken the land that belongs to this owner, and they're supposed to take care of the land and let the vineyard grow, but instead the owner sends servants one after the other, and these servants get beaten up or get killed until even the owner sends his own son into the vineyard, and then they kill him. And it's all a picture, Jesus is painting, of what these religious rulers have done to the people of Israel. They have killed the prophets of God. They are about to kill the Son of God. And so that's the second confrontation. Now we have the third. This is the third confrontation. And they come to him. Jesus, it's the next day after the temple. Jesus is back in the temple. And I imagine Jesus is walking through just confidently, like he owns the place, because he owns the place. And as he's walking through, he probably sees some of the remnants of tables that he overthrew the day before, maybe, you know, just lying around still. And then the religious rulers, they find out he's back. And so what do? They send two groups of people. Two groups. It's interesting. They send the Pharisees and they send the Herodians. Why do they send these two groups? These two groups of people were very disparate, very different groups. The Pharisees said, we're all about religious practice. It's all about God and religion. The Herodians were big fans of the government. Herod, right? Herod, who was in charge in Rome. So the religious rulers decided, let's send the religious Pharisees and let's send the government fans, the Herodians, together to Jesus to ask this question. So why send those two groups of people? Because it's all part of the trap. The question is, should we pay taxes to Caesar? If Jesus says, yes, we pay taxes to Caesar, then the Pharisee group says, whoa, he's a heretic. The Jews only worship God. We don't worship Caesar. We don't do that. So they can get public opinion against Jesus in that way, right? But if he answers the other way, if Jesus says, no, we don't pay taxes to Caesar, the Herodians then go to their congresspeople and they say, we've got a rebel on our hands. Now, if you know what they did with rebels, you know that it wasn't pretty. Romans were ruthless with insurrectionists. They crucified him, is what they did. And this is what the religious rulers are counting on. That one way or another, Rome would look at Jesus and say, this is an insurrectionist, and kill him. Because that's the only way they could kill him. They couldn't kill him. Only Rome could kill him. But only Rome would only kill him if he was a rebel or an insurrectionist. They didn't care about Jesus' theology at all. They only cared of whether he was going to fall in line with Rome or not. So it's a trap. You see it? Oh, politics. This is politics. This is the corrupt use of power. The way that they are using their power is to try to trap Jesus. And unfortunately, we can see politics play out. We're running into a presidential campaign. We're going to see this all the time. Send little messages out here, send messages out here, get these groups to get riled up about this and this over here, and then everybody gets together and gets riled up against the same person. This is what politics is. I used to work in a political campaign. When you get inside the machinery, you start seeing how that whole thing works. And it plays out even today. It plays out even today. So, this is what Jesus is caught up in. And what they're complaining about is this tax. There's a tax that all the people had to pay. It was about a day's wages, a denarius. That was what they had to pay to Caesar. They called it a poll tax. Everybody had to pay this tax. But here's the thing. Jesus is asked the question, do we pay taxes or not? And Jesus' response is, bring me a denarius. So bring me a denarius that you would use to pay that poll tax. It's the exact coin you would put into the government, to the IRS of Rome at that point. Bring me a denarius. So he brings a denarius, and on a denarius, right, what does Jesus say? He says, whose image is this, and whose inscription? So what was the image on a denarius? Caesar. It was Caesar, his image right there. And then there was an inscription. The inscription said, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus, or son of God. So Caesar was claimed to be a deity, right? So for the Jewish people to have in possession this denarius that was needed to pay this tax, they were in possession of something that really represented idolatry, right? I'm holding something that is an image to what they claim to be a false god. And they had to use this denarius to pay this tax. So you see all the problems and the tensions and the hatred. You know, some of you might say you hate taxes, but no, you don't hate taxes like they hated taxes. Because even the coin they had to use to pay the tax represented everything that they were against. Right? So there's Jesus holding this coin with this image, declaring this false deity of Caesar. So there's so much hatred there. And what is Jesus' response? It's famous, it's incredible, it's powerful, a lot of implications. So when Jesus says, whose image is this and whose inscriptions? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Beautiful. It's beautiful. Just when you think you can trap Jesus, you realize you're dealing with the only wise God, who brilliantly responds in ways that will not allow himself to be cornered. But what he does in addition is he sets the agenda with that statement. He says, I'm going to tell you the relationship between government and God. I'm going to tell you in this one little phrase, give what is Caesar's to Caesar, give what is God's to God. So there's a few things that come out of that phrase that are helpful for us. One, government authority is sanctioned by God. Notice that he says there is something that belongs to Caesar and there is something that belongs to God. There is something unique that belongs to the government and there's something unique that belongs to God. So there is something there that God is saying this is a sanctioned authority. Turn to Romans chapter 13. We'll flesh this out again. Just so we know that all of Scripture is all talking about the same thing. Romans 13 says, verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. You get that? Every authority, every city government, every country's prime minister, president, everyone has been established by God. So government is established by God. It's something that God came up with. It was part of his design, part of his plan. So verse two, keep going. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse two, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So there it is. We have to acknowledge that civil authority is something that has been sanctioned by God, right? It's not just something that we as human beings came up with to have an order or civil society. This is something that God has actually put into design. And so authority is an incredible way through which God works. God works through authority, including government authority. This is important for us. So what makes government legitimate? It's not because we had an election, and it's not because there's a military that needs to be commanded. It's because God authorized it. That's what makes government legitimate. So that's why it says we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. Don't reject them. Don't disrespect them. You pray for them. Pray that they prosper. Christians have to show honor to authority because every authority is sanctioned by God. So we submit to that authority. Keep going in verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. So that tells us part of the purpose of that authority is to administer justice. if someone breaks a law, then there has to be some justice that deals with that. There have to be consequences. That's the job of governments, is to make sure that laws are kept, and if laws are broken, that there's something that will be done for them. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you'll be commended. So if you don't break the law, you're fine. You won't even have to deal with government. Right? Don't have to worry about anything. Verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. Wow. When was the last time you were watching CNN or Fox and you looked at any leader up there and you said, oh, praise God for God's servant. Right? That's what we're supposed to do. They're God's servant for our good. For our good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. And so there you have, even sanctioned by God, is the right for them to use weaponry. Weaponry. A military is justifiable, even in the Word of God. All right, so they are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary, get this, to submit to the authorities. Are some of you chafing a little bit under this? This is a little bit hard. Oh, man, do I have to? Not only because it's a possible punishment, but because it's a matter of conscience. See? Do it because it's right. Inside of our hearts, we know it is right to submit to those who are in authority because we know that God uses authority as instruments of doing good. So, do we pay taxes? Verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. It's right there. Yes, Christians pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Look, guys, it really disturbs me when Christians start talking the way that talk show hosts talk. And they start getting so vitriolic and they start getting so antagonistic and frankly just incredibly disrespectful of those in authority. We have to have the Word of God set the tone for how we even talk about people. We can disagree. We could voice our displeasure. But we cannot. Look, what does it say? Respect and honor. Always talk about the president, your congressman, your congresswoman with respect and honor. They are God's servant put in place to do good. All right? So we are never, ever to say, oh, I hate whatever, whoever. No, we can hate what they do, but don't hate the person. It's so important. Don't hate the person. Don't sound like a talk show host. Sound like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Okay? Really important. So, paying taxes is okay. If the government is funding programs that you don't like, you still pay taxes. You and I are still accountable to pay the taxes. God will hold our government accountable for how they spend the money. All right? God is still God. God is the ultimate judge, and He will hold everyone who's in government ultimately accountable. All right? Just keep that in mind. That's a worse position to be in. If you are someone in government and you are just using your power for yourself, that's not a good place to be. Because you stand exactly in the crosshairs of God's judgment at that point. So you're responsible to pay taxes. They're responsible to do the right thing with your taxes. And if they don't, they'll be accountable to God, right? Cool? All right. Leave it in God's hands. So that's the first point. The first point is government authority is sanctioned by God. The second thing we get from this one statement, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God. We also get this, that government and the kingdom of God are two distinct authorities. Sometimes we overlap those. Sometimes we talk about the United States as a Christian nation, right? And I know what we're talking about. We talk about how there are Judeo-Christian values that were instilled at the very inception of our government that inform our Constitution, Bill of Rights, and all that. But when you really define a nation as a Christian nation, that must mean that Jesus is the king of that nation. There is no Christian nation unless Jesus is the one who's ruling it. Okay? So whether you think we're in a post-Christian or a pre-Christian or a whatever Christian nation we're in, unless you were in the nation at a time when Jesus himself was ruling it, okay, this was not a Christian nation. Because by definition, a Christian nation is one that is ruled by Christ himself. Not just by principles of Christ, but by Christ, the King himself. Now, we're not going to ever get there until Jesus himself comes down. And the government will rest upon his shoulders, Isaiah says. That's going to happen. But not now. Not right now. We're the people of God then, who live in the kingdom of God, as citizens of the kingdom of God, and yet are also citizens of this country. Those are two different things. There's overlap there, but there's two different things there. All right? Again, some of you are chafing. I get it. Go home, look at the scriptures, try to see if this is true or not, right? Okay, but I want us to make sure that we understand that we don't confuse the means through which God redeems. The way that God brings his purposes about is not through legislation. It's not through legislating moral behavior. God works his purposes through his Spirit and the gospel in people's lives, setting them free from sin. And the focus of God, the kingdom of God, the focus is always on the heart. It's always on the heart. So the kingdom of God is something that is just completely operating at a whole other sphere than human authority. Because the kingdom of God, when it hits somebody's heart, when Jesus came, did Jesus come and abolish slavery? Did Jesus come and reform the tax code? No, we didn't do any of those things. Those are all good things, and we can all be engaged in those things. But Jesus was ultimately concerned with your heart and my heart, because he knew that the greatest problem was our sin. And he came to redeem us from our sin. And so that's the song we sang. You alone have the power to redeem. If any of us are redeemed, then there's definitely going to be a change in how we live. Then we're going to seek justice. Then we're going to seek the welfare of the poor. Then we're going to reach out to those who are oppressed. Once that heart change happens in our lives, we'll start living out what we need to live out in society. But it starts with the kingdom of God coming and finding a home in your heart first. When it finds a home in your heart, then you're going to start living out as a good citizen of the nation that you're living in. Right? So those are two different things. The kingdom of God and human government. But you gotta start with the kingdom of God in order to be a good citizen of that country you're in. Amen? All right. Still tracking? Did you check out a while ago saying, no, I don't believe that one. I don't know what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna watch my iPod or something like that. Okay. But given that, we are called to engage, all right? Starts with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God hits our hearts, changes our hearts so that we become effective as citizens in our country, okay? And as citizens in our country, then how do we engage? We don't ultimately engage just as citizens of the United States. We ultimately engage as citizens of the kingdom of God. So when we are looking at government and the ways that laws are set up, we want to look and see, where is there injustice in our laws right now? There's a legislation that's right now in state government that's being talked about, and it's AB 775. It's proposing that pregnancy centers, like Alpha Pregnancy Center, who we partner with, pregnancy centers, it's going to require them to post on their window at the front door that this facility does not offer abortions, but here's where you can get one. That's what this legislation is right now being debated, right? And then, if you're a worker at this pregnancy center, they're going to require you to say to your client in the introduction that this is not a facility that offers abortions, but here's the place where you can get one. Okay? That's legislation being talked about right now. It just passed a couple of committees. So pray. Now, what do as Christians? We engage. We engage that. We show up at those assembly meetings and we say, we don't believe this is right. You could talk about it as an infringement of our First Amendment rights. You can talk about it, all those things, but you ultimately go in as a representative of the kingdom of God, speaking for those who cannot speak, the unborn child, and saying, this isn't right. Right? We engage it. We engage it. You know, my dad, he ran for county supervisor. Still blows my mind that he did that. He ran for San Mateo County supervisor back in the day. And I was like, he didn't even ask us, you know, should I do this? He just did it. It's just so dad. You know, and he did it because he knew that our government needed to have some kingdom people in it who can make a difference at that level. And I didn't really get it, but I get it now. We do. We do need people engaged in the political process. Because there are laws. Government provides the stage for Christians to bring redemption. Government provides the stage of order and justice and equity so that Christians can come and bring the message of Jesus in that kind of society. So we can work with the government to make sure that that stage allows us to have freedom of expression, that stage allows those who are poor to find a way up in society, that stage has a way of protecting the unborn child, that we can use the stage, we can work with government to prepare that stage so that people can know the love of God on that platform. That's what we're called. This is what Esther's doing in Sudan. She's working at that government level to make sure that when we get some sort of reform in government, it's going to be just the right kind of platform and stage so that people can truly know freedom and people can truly know that they're valuable and respected no matter what tribe they come from, no matter what village they come from. So she's working at that level to prepare the stage, to help the government prepare that stage. That's what we're called to do as well. We're called by God as kingdom people to make sure that those who are oppressed, those who are in poverty, those who don't have a voice can find a voice in the stage of government, in the stage of civil society. It's our job to make sure that that playing field is level for them so that they can experience all the things that we get to experience. But they ultimately can experience the love of God through that. Okay. There. That's the second point. Starts with being a good citizen in the kingdom of God so that we can then be good citizens in our country. Third point, last point, it's pretty clear. That the Christian's ultimate authority is God. When you find yourself in conflict with what your country or society is saying for you to do, you always ultimately have to obey God, even if it means that it's in contradiction to what your society's laws are set up to do. The scriptures are completely full of examples. Daniel, right? The law was, you only could pray to the king. There's Daniel praying to the living God, gets thrown into the lion's den. God preserves him, keeps him. But there he is saying, no, I have to obey God. Obey God. Peter and John are told, no, don't preach about Jesus. You're creating too much of an uproar here. You can't preach about it. Okay, we'll let you go, but don't preach his name. And what do they say? We have to obey God. We have to obey God, not men. Ultimately, we have to be obedient to God. That's the heart that which all of us who are Christians ultimately have to come with, is my ultimate authority is God himself. He's the one I'm accountable to. So if there's anything that's disparate or contradictory to what you know God has said for you to do, you always choose God. Always choose God. I want to close by just noting the way that Jesus got to this place back in Mark chapter 12. Notice what the way that Jesus got to this conclusion. It's fascinating. Remember how he took the coin? He took the coin and then he asked the question, whose image is on this coin? And then by saying it's Caesar's image, then he said, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But it was about the image on that coin. When you look at your life, and if I was to look at your life and I ask, whose image is on your life? What's the answer? Whose image do you bear? What image does your life bear? It's not rhetorical. Go ahead. God's. You bear the image of God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Your life in its entirety bears the image of God. So all of who you are is God's. Is God's. Your ultimate authority is God because you bear his image. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You bear the image of Jesus Christ. Your new creations in Christ. He's your ultimate authority. So that's how we live our lives. That's how we conduct ourselves in the world. This is incredible because that means that we're part of a kingdom that is not limited to just land. Our kingdom is international. It goes beyond every boundary, goes beyond every constitution. It is worldwide, the kingdom of God. This goes back to what I was saying. The Church of the Nazarene is so connectional. Our brothers and sisters are all over the map because we're all part of something greater. It's the kingdom of God because we ultimately bear his image wherever we go. We're kingdom people. Wherever we go. So we don't confine ourselves to just one country. We don't confine ourselves and say, this is the society that is the Christian society. No, we are the Christian society. You, me, all of us, the kingdom of God. We are the people of Christ. So if you get riled up about government stuff, I wish you would get more riled up about kingdom stuff. Because that's the bigger, greater, beautiful thing in the world. Get riled up about that. Get passionate about the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus was passionate about. The kingdom of, that was his first words in his earthly ministry was, the kingdom of God is here. Get excited about that. Can I encourage you? Watch less talk shows. And get more excited about what God's excited about, and that is the kingdom of God is here. And you bear his image. So go forth and be a kingdom bearer. Go forth and bear the image of the gospel. Bear testimony to who God is through your life. God is a compassionate God. Go show compassion. God is a merciful God. Go show mercy. God is a just God. Go do justly. Go bear his image. Go. Go. That's why we're here. Get riled up about that. Get excited about that. Do a talk show about that. That's what it's about. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for making it clear for us to know what our responsibilities are to our government, to pay our taxes, to give respect, to pray. But God, you get all of us. You get all of our existence. You get all of who we are because you bought us. You redeemed us. You put your image on us. We're yours. So God, let us never, ever get confused about whose kingdom we're really part of. But Lord, today we declare it in our hearts before you. We belong to you, your kingdom. And oh, how grateful we are for that. Because this is a work of your grace that saved us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of life. Thank you, Jesus, for coming down to us. Thank you for bringing the kingdom down to us. Thank you, oh God, that we're not here to try to make our way up to you by our own good works, because none of us can. Oh, but you, by your grace, you came all the way down to us, and you died our death that we deserved so that we could have life. And now we're part of this beautiful, wonderful thing of your kingdom. Oh God, we pray that you would just sear this truth into our hearts. It would shape the way we see everything. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen.